It's good to be saved, amen?
Amen.
It's good to know that we have a Saviour that has risen and He's not in the grave and He's not on the cross and He's not in the cradle, but He's in sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. And this is why we can sing, amen?
Amen.
This is the hope that we have. In Philippians chapter 2, once you've found your place, let's be upstanding and read, if you're able to stand, that is, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to 11, but 9 and 11 is our text for this morning. So if you found your place, let's be upstanding if you're able to stand to read, beginning from verse 1 in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you, Father, for this portion of scripture that you've given to us. We ask and pray that you would help us understand the significance of this passage to the church at Philippi, but not only to the church at Philippi, but to us. We ask and pray, Father, that you would have your way in our hearts and minds. May the Spirit of God have liberty to move, Lord, using the Word of God in our hearts. Remove any distractions, cares, worries, fear, pride, whatever it is that, Father, would hinder your Word. Please help us to get rid of it and lay it aside. Lord, that you would truly be glorified in our attention to the Word of God and our response and adhering to the things that we learned this morning to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verses 9 through 11 is a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy found in Psalms 110. And David begins to cry out and say, Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. This implies the position and the possession and the preeminence that God gave to Christ the Lord, the authority that he had given him. And David knew that God was going to lift up the Messiah to a position of power and preeminence. And we see in verse 9, Paul begins by saying, wherefore? And this indicates to us that it carries on the thought from the previous verses. In other words, the word therefore is simply referring to the things that had already been said. Jesus humbled himself, and therefore, because of his humility, God lifted him up. Jesus had a selfless mind. He had a servant's mind. He had a submissive mind and a sacrificial mind, and because of that, God lifted him up. And there's a significance to his death and also his resurrection. And Jesus humbly submitted to the will of the Father and carried out his work on earth to the glory of God, and it was also the glory of God that he'd be lifted up to that position that was rightly his. A man of God once said, in matchless grace, the Lord journeyed from glory to Bethlehem, to Gethsemane, and to Calvary. God, in return, will honor him with universal homage and universal acknowledgement of his lordship. And Jesus is no longer in the crib. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the cemetery. Jesus is the risen Lord, seated at the hand, at the right hand of God, with power and authority and honor. Now, it's important to understand the Son of Man was highly exalted, because the Word didn't need to be exalted. Amen. The Word was forever settled in heaven and was ever with God from the beginning. So over here we see that the Son of Man was to be resurrected. It was not the living Word. The living Word was there right from the beginning. This exaltation occurred when God glorified the Son on earth. Notice John chapter 17, verse 4 to 5. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If I can get one of the men just to close those doors, that would be good. Thank you. So we see that he said to glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And Jesus' exaltation is twofold. First of all, we see that God honored him by giving him a name which is above every name. Now, I don't know and I don't understand why there is a debate based upon what name is given, that name which is above every name. Some theologians have a debate on the fact that, is it Lord, is it Christ, is it Jesus? I really don't understand how they can actually debate on the fact that's so evident in verse 10. At the name of what? Jesus. Every knee shall bow. And you can put all those things combined anyways. At the name of Jesus, the Lord, the Christ. But specifically, he mentions Jesus. If you want to go back to Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verse 10. And by the way, isn't that a sweet name? Amen? That name Jesus is sweet. It's a sweet sound to anyone that simply has tasted and seen that the Lord is what? Good. His name's precious. That precious name of Jesus. In verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with who? Jesus. And that's that sweet name that only a person can be redeemed and saved only by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name, there's no other way, only through Christ Jesus the Lord. Have a look at chapter 9 in the book of Acts. This is very, very clear that that name is Jesus, that God has given him, giving him a name that is above every name. Have a look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 9. And it's talking about Paul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the pricks. And that's another sermon for another day. But you can't fight against God, by the way. You can wrestle and you can do all that you can to try to numb the hearing of your heart. But my friend, the Word of God is powerful. It's like a hammer. It's like a sword. You can't run away. No matter where you're going to run, the Lord is there. You can't run away. It's hard to kick against the pricks. And at the name of Jesus, the Bible mentions, every knee shall bow. This is a twofold exhortation, honor and power, authority. Every knee must bow to him. The whole creation is to be subjected to him. All that dwell in heaven and all that dwell on earth and all the living and the dead are to be subject to Christ, Jesus the Lord. A man of God said, if he bent his knees in service to others, God has declared that every knee shall bow to him. And that's the honor and the power and the authority that God has given to him. Now, at the name of Jesus, not just a sound to the name, but the power and the authority that God has given to Jesus. Jesus did not seek a name for himself, but God has given him that name, which is above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. Have a look at John chapter 5 in your Bibles. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and beginning from verse 22. John 5, verse 22, the Bible mentions, and the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto, what's that word? The Son. And verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him, what's that word?
Authority
to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that have done evil unto the resurrection, what is it? Of damnation. In verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. For I bear witness of myself. My witness is not true. God bore witness of him. The greatest witness is God the Father, and giving him a name that is above every name, and every knee shall bow on earth and also in heaven. Have a look at Revelation 4. And have a look at verse 8 in Revelation 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and he's coming back again, Jesus, which is to come. This is the Lord God Almighty, and holy is his name, and he's coming back again. In verse 9, and with those beasts give glory and honor and give and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, they sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, it's important to understand that this is certainly not talking about a universal salvation, and that everybody will eventually bow the knee and receive Christ as their Savior. It's not talking about that at all. This means that there is coming a time that every knee will bow, every single person will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. They'll know it. They'll confess it. Some will bow for him for salvation, but some and others will bow to him in judgment. If a person bows before the Lord now, they'll be blessed. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6 to 7, seek ye the Lord, while he may be what? Found. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to who? The Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And those that come and to the Lord, he will pardon them, he'll forgive them, he'll give them salvation. When someone receives Christ as their Savior, they automatically become a servant to the great God, Jesus Christ. They're his Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. And so what a wonderful thing that is. What a blessing to come and confess Christ the Lord while there's time. Amen. That's what's a blessing here today. If you haven't yet come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's time. There's time. Look, notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. If you make Christ the Lord Jesus, the Lord as your Savior, when that day comes, you will not be ashamed. You bow the knee now and you make him the Lord of all of your life and the Savior of your life, you will not be ashamed in that day. You can stand unashamed and you receive honor, if you will. God will honor those that honor his Son. And the way you honor his Son is by receiving him as your Savior and making him therefore the Lord of your life. Every knee shall bow, and it's a good time to bow it now. Amen. Because when there's going to become a time that if you don't bow the knee now, you'll bow it later, but it'll be too late. Don't let it be too late for you. Those who will not be reconciled to God today by his grace will be subjected to bow the knee before him in the day of judgment. Man of God said to bow before him now means salvation. And to bow before him later in that judgment day means condemnation. And I pray that there's no condemnation coming to you. There's no condemnation to anyone that is in Christ Jesus, that walks in the Spirit of God, doesn't walk after the flesh, but walks after the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God that dwells in the person will make Jesus Christ the Lord of all in their life. Psalmist, I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What a blessing that is. That you on this earth make God your Lord and you follow him and you bow the knee now and you make him your master now. What a wonderful thing. You know, the Lord is our shepherd, isn't he? That's what David said. John said the Lord is the good shepherd. Paul said the Lord is the great shepherd. Peter said the Lord is the chief shepherd. But David said the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, why don't you make him your shepherd today? While there's time. Because there's going to become a time where it's going to be too late for you, my friend. That time, remember what happened to the rich man that opened his eyes in hell? It's too late. It was too late. Have a look at Matthew chapter 21, if you will. And I want you to see something there in Matthew chapter 21. This is a powerful parable in Matthew chapter 21. It talks about the first parable given about the two sons. It talks about the rejection of the father. And then we see the parable of the vineyard talking about the rejection of the son. And if we probably won't go and look through the parable, but if we notice verse 44, there is an absolute sharp warning given. And we see In verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him
to what? Powder. That is an absolutely sharp warning. When Christ first came on earth, he came to redeem man from the judgment to come. God sent to the nation of Israel prophets to warn them time and time again. And then he sent the Son of God to come and warn them. And what happened? What did they do to the Son of God? They crucified him. Time and time again, he would warn them about the wrath of God to come. And if they didn't repent, they would perish. And they rejected the prophets. And they had the Son of God right in their face. The one giving the parable was standing there right in their face. This is the most pointed parable that they even knew that he was talking about them. And they were paranoid. And they got rid of him. Why did they get rid of him? Because they were afraid of their power and position on earth. And over here we see that he said, if you don't fall on that rock, the rock's going to fall on you one day. When Jesus came, he came to set up his church, and those that believe on him will be part of the church. Remember, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And those that fall on him, those that believe on him, those that receive him as their Savior and then Lord will be part of that church. That's his first coming. But listen, that second coming, he's going to come and destroy those that are outside of the church. Those that are unbelievers. Those that are simply rejecters of the Messiah. And the Bible says he'll grind them to powder. That's a fearful thing. That's God's judgment. That's the authority that God has given to him. Right now he came as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. But one day, my friend, he's going to come as the Lion of Judah, and he's going to judge every man that rejected his Son, their only Savior and Lord. What a shame that will be on that day to reject Christ. He says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And to fall on the rock is to come to Christ for salvation. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. To reject Christ is to reject the rock, Jesus Christ. And that judgment day, which Daniel prophesied, relates to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it's not going to be too late for you, my friend. Can I ask you a question this morning? What will stop you from trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and making him the Lord of your life? What will stop you from bowing your knee, your head and your heart? You know, so many people are right now perishing in the devil's hell because they're so proud. They're so proud. They're puffed up and their head is so high and their nose are in the air. You know, the Bible says that the Pharisees, when Jesus spoke, derived at him. Their noses were to the air. They didn't care. They were almost given to a reprobate mind. You know what that means? The conviction is not there anymore. They are numb because time and time again they've been rejecting God. Time and time again they've been rejecting the prophets. You know what the rich man ended up in hell? Because he rejected the law and the prophets. There was no time to perhaps even share Christ with him because he rejected the lights that God given him. And that's the same thing true today. When we reject the Creator of all creation, that's the first light, and we reject our conscience that God uses to simply rattle by the law, how is a person ever going to accept and receive Christ? They don't even care about the Creator, and they don't even care about the law of God that shakes up their conscience. They don't care about it at all. What makes you think they're even going to receive Christ as their Savior? So I just want to tell you, my friend, there's still time for you.
to receive Christ the Lord as your Savior, if you haven't already. You know, most of the times we go out and we ask people, and this kind of, you know, helps them understand where they're at, and we tell them, if you die today, do you know 100% you'd go to heaven? You'd be with the Lord, you'd be with your Creator. And many of the people, especially those that are religious over there in the Solomon Islands and some fewer people here that do care, would say, I'm not really sure. And he would simply say, you know what Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you don't know where you're going, it could be that you are still lost in your sin and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, and you need to receive Him today. And you obviously go through the law. The law is perfect converting the soul. How does a person understand their need for Christ when they don't see that they're sinful and that they've broken God's law and that they're rebels toward God? Everyone believes that they're a good person. Maybe when they compare themselves to their fellow man, but when they compare themselves to a holy God, my friend, we're not good at all. We're lawbreakers. We're lawbreakers. Oh, listen, the Bible is filled with wonderful and precious truths from the Word of God. God, He doesn't have it in for you. He loves you. But you know, the only way that you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. And when you fall humbly on the rock then can lift you up. That's the only way that you'd be saved. When you acknowledge your sinfulness and you acknowledge the Savior, many people think they try to deny the Lord. They try to get rid of them out of their life because they think God doesn't want them, you know, to have a good time or have fun. You know, can I just say this? The God that gave you life surely knows how to give you life more abundant. I was witnessing to a couple of people, a husband and wife, yesterday. And they were atheists and they had a few to drink and we were just talking for about 20 minutes and they said, I hope you don't take it to heart. You're not offended if we speak about God regarding, you know, our beliefs that He doesn't exist. I said, look, we're having a good discussion. I appreciate your spirit and the way you're conversing. You're not arrogant, rude and abrupt. You know, well, good to talk to in respect of giving and taking. And the lady jumped up and said, oh, I don't really believe the Bible is written by men. I said, the Bible is the Word of God and it's good. You know, the Bible helps me understand how to love my wife sacrificially. And then she jumped up and said, hey, Jason, you need to get in that Bible. Just like that. Yeah. She wants to receive the Word of God now. It's a good thing. It's the only book that will help you know how to love your spouse better, even to the point how to love your enemy better. Love your enemy? Whoa! Oh, that's Christ. He came and died for the ungodly. He laid down His life for those that didn't want anything to do with Him. And He came to seek, He's the great shepherd, to come and find people that will make Him their shepherd and that they would follow Him. You know, the principle here is that if you come and fall on the rock, He'll pick you up out of that miry clay and set your foot upon a rock and establish your goings. It's a beautiful thing. But let me give you one more stern warning before I move on, my friend here today. If you reject God, Christ, the Lord, listen, you'll be rejected at that day. The Bible says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In the name of the only, what's that name? Jesus. There's no other way, only through Him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, my friend. Bow your knee now. Before it's too late, the Bible says in John that he that believeth on Him will have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God, look at, abideth on him. that judgment day will be a terrible day for you, my friend. You'll bow your knee whether you like it or not, because he is the Lord of all the earth. Everything that is in this earth is his. Colossians 1 verse 16, all things were created by him, whether those things that are in heaven or on earth, principalities or powers, all things, dominions, all things were created by him and for him. God knows how to abase those that lift themselves up. He did it with Pharaoh, didn't he? Pharaoh lifted himself up after seeing the power of God 10 times, 9 times, 10 times, hardened his heart against God, and God put him down. Happened with Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? He lifted himself up, and God put him down to eat grass. What, you think God can't do that? You think it's unjust for God to do that? Now, God is God, my friend. But while there's time, make him your God, your Lord of your life. It's the best decision that you can ever make. And so what's stopping you today? What will be the very key? Is it pride? Sin? Of making Christ your Savior, your Lord of your life? By the way, this is not lordship salvation. The only way that we can be saved is by the blood of Christ, but all of a sudden, when you receive Christ as your Savior, he becomes your Lord, that you follow him. That's what it all means, amen? That he's your Lord, and when you trust him as your Savior, you then follow him. That's what happens. You follow him. It doesn't make sense for someone to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and walk the other way. How does that work? And when you start preaching that you need to make Jesus your Savior, and you're, oh, that's lordship salvation. Okay, well then you go teach the people that they can receive Christ as their Savior here, and they can live how they want here. No, if you're not regenerated here, you can't follow the Lord. It's a miracle that works in your heart when you receive Christ as your Savior. Pure, genuine faith with all your heart. God moves in, and you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God does that work in your life. He gives you that desire, that hunger and thirst after righteousness that comes by the Spirit of God. And when you yield yourself to that Spirit, my friend, you continue to have a thirst and a hunger after his word. If there's anything that ever puts out the fire or quenches the Spirit or grieves the Spirit in the Christian life, it's sin. It's sin. And Christian doesn't lose their salvation, but they lose their fellowship with God. He's still their Lord. He's still married to him. You try to simplify things to those. It's very common in the Solomon Islands to say, okay, if I receive Jesus as my Savior, what if I sin after that? I said it was like a husband and wife relationship. You, husband and wife, are married for life. And if you get into an argument or one of them displeases another, what happens to that relationship? It's broken. There's something wrong with that relationship. It needs to be restored and healed. But you don't say, well, that's it, I'm not married to you anymore. And so it is with Christ. Those that are in Christ are in God, and they're saved and secure. And no man can pluck them out. No man. They're secure in God's hand. It's like a marriage. But you lose your fellowship. You lose your fellowship with God. Listen, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. So in other words, we can sadden God in our lives. We can grieve him, but we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But listen, anyone that is in Christ has him as their Lord and bows the knee now. Listen, brethren, can I just say this to you? If Christ is your Savior, he's your Lord, Can you say he is my Lord? Can you really and honestly say, you say, yes, he's my Savior, and I know that. But is he really your Lord? So how do I answer that question? Listen, very easy. How are you living? Is he truly the governor of every single decision that you make? Do you fear before God of making a wrong decision outside of his will? Are you in tune with the Spirit of God as he directs your steps? Or are you making your own plans, doing what you want to do and manipulating and planning and throwing, if the Lord wills, at the back of it? Do you really mean that? Whatever the Lord wants, whatever the Lord wills, do you really mean that? Or you just make you feel better by just throwing that little statement? You know, we had that as a custom now, and my mum and my father would always use it as unsaved people. Oh, see you tomorrow, if the Lord wills. And we didn't even know the Lord. It just made us feel good. It was a statement that was said. But listen, do you really have the Lordship of Christ in your life? Does he control every area of your life? I mean it. That's what he's talking about to the church here. By the way, there's a spiritual application. You say, ever wonder why Paul is using the Lordship of Christ to the church? We'll get there in a moment, but let's have a look at the next verse. Every tongue, in verse 11, shall what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word translated confess, he means to acknowledge openly. That is to confess in the sense of agreeing with. The day will come when all created beings will have to agree with God that Jesus is Lord. Like the centurion when he cried out, truly this was the Son of God. And I want to tell you something. The centurion said in verse 27, verse 54, chapter 27, verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching who? Jesus. Saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, and they ought to, truly this was the Son of God. And I'm not saying to you that he was, I'm saying that he is. Amen. And he will always be. Amen. The Lord of glory. You know, just agreeing with that, the centurion just agreeing that he was truly the God-man does not mean a thing. Many of the Pharisees knew who they crucified. And you see the preaching of the apostles, and they said, oh, you bring the blood of this man upon us because you crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus warned them time and time again. Do you live like Jesus is your Lord? Your life will prove it. Now, in closing, the question has to be asked. Why does Paul make mention the Lordship of Christ to the church? Now, remember, Paul is still using Jesus Christ as the great example by saying, let this mind be in you. He hasn't finished yet. But what spiritual application and significance does Paul want the church to understand? Well, this is the thing. If you live a life of humility, if you live a selfless mind, a servant's mind, a submissive mind, and a sacrificial mind, if you live the mind of Christ and you humble yourself to submit to the will of God, listen, God is going to lift you up. You say the first lifting up that will ever take place. Where is that? What is that? The resurrection of the dead. God first lifts someone up from the miry clay. He gets them out of the sin of pit, and he gives them the Holy Spirit, and they're alive in Christ, and there's a resurrection one day that will come, that all those that are dead in Christ will be lifted up. But listen, there's a lifting up of a people on earth, God's people, that will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. So what's the problem here? Stop fighting one another. Serve one another. You don't have to be first. You don't have to be best. Hey, listen, get the competition, competitive spirit out of the church. You don't have to be the best of everything. You don't have to be the best preacher or the best Christian. It's not about who does things best, and it's not about who's right. It's not about that. It's about preferring others better than yourself. It's about seeing that person and looking at them in such a way of saying, remember, we went through this when we touched on it. How can I serve them better? How can I get that person and help that person to be in the place where God wants them to be? And I get myself out of the way and do all that I can to not undermine the work of God in another person's life. You say, humble yourself. Accusations come, who cares? Humble yourself. Don't lift yourself up and trying to beat down every accusation that comes against you or fight down every rumor that comes against you. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. Humble yourself and God will take care of your reputation. God will take care of it. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Keep living like the Lord. Have the mind of Christ. Say, well, there's a trial in my life. By the way, trials in our lives bring us low. And you say, God, get me out of this trial. No, God wants you there and he'll lift you up in due time. Amen. In his time, because God is doing something there in your life, don't pray away trials. Say, Lord, whatever you're doing, do it. And you'll find out that he's doing a work of Christ in your heart. And you say, I'm going to stay there, Lord. And you lift me up when you're ready. So what are you lifting up? In pride? No. Ready to go in whatever God's called you to do. But you stay low and you stay humble and you stay serving and you stay washing feet. And God will lift you up in due time. You don't have to lift yourself up against another person. You don't have to simply, this is the whole point. Remember that the whole letter was unity. First was unity in the gospel, and this second in chapter 2 was unity in love. And we're not going to have that unity in love when you're going to have a debating spirit. That's the problem today. People debating and fighting. And God says, no. Stay low. And God will lift you up in due time. Listen, to live a Christ-like life hurts. It absolutely hurts. In every sense of the word. When you go out to be a witness and people revile you and talk nasty to you and say all evil things about you, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Shh, stay low. But the blood of the martyrs cry out and say, Lord, when will you avenge us? In due time. In due time. Listen, Christian, you are absolutely missing out on the bigger picture of what God wants to do in your life. And if we get busy, remember the light bulb? We get busy. You remember it, Anthony? You remember that little light bulb? Wasting our time bickering and fighting on meaningless, trivial things, and you're going to miss out on the bigger picture. You're not going to be able to pull up before it's too late. People are so sad and they're cocooned in their little cocoon and they're missing out on what God will have them to do because of pride. You know, there's another sense of pride when we think that we cannot be used of God. And God wants to use you. Just like he wants to use, oh, I don't have any talents. You bow yourself and see what God can do when he lifts you up. Just stay low and obey him and do what he wants you to do. Get busy doing what you know you ought to do. And God will use you. God only uses those people that are low. Those that are low. We can see some beautiful scriptures here. Have a look at Matthew chapter 23. Remember what Paul said? Don't have strife or what? Vain glory. Don't be vain how you live.
If everyone had an attitude that I'm just doing it for him, my friend, whether they pat me on the back or not, whether they say thank you or not, whether I'm recognized or not, I'm doing it for the Lord of glory. And if every single person had that mindset in the church, all I can say to you, my friend, is praise the Lord. Because you won't leave church if you never got your way. Listen, you won't leave church if someone sat in your seat. Oh, you know, oh, that's Alro. Mate, I don't know about you, but I'm glad when I see visitors come. So, mate, you want to take my seat too? You take my seat. You sit whatever you want. But when you say people do that sometimes, they get so angry because you took their seat. Yeah. Isn't that sad when that happens? They got all the, I'm not saying that's wrong to have a normal seat where you normally sit at church, but if someone ever took your seat, say, praise God, find another one. Someone filled my seat. We're rather empty house. So you have a soul-winning heart that you want to go out, reach people, and people come, they sit in your seat. Oh. You say, how's that happen? It does. Because that's what he's addressing. Don't only have a heart to go and reach the sinners, but now have a heart to reach the saints. Prefer one another. When they get in this house, treat them and love them Christ-like way. And that's the whole point. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 10. I love what he says here. He says, neither be called, I can't read the whole passage, but he says, neither be called masters, for you have one is your master. Who is it? Christ. Even Christ. But he that is greatest among you should be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be a, what's that word? Abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And by the way, it's not the elevation of a position or preeminence or whatever. Listen, it's elevated by God to do the work of God. God gives him a special grace, if you will. God gives grace to who? The humble. The humble, and it's only by the grace of God that you can carry out any work done for God outside of the church or inside of the church. Paul the Apostle said, I labored abundantly than they all, but not I, but who? The grace of God that was with me. And how did God rest his grace upon Paul? By giving him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Because that's the only way that he will be able to finish what God has planned in his life. So I want to say, I can pray three times about a thorn in the flesh, and if God doesn't take it away, praise God, God's kept me low so I can finish and I can be exalting. You know why? Do you understand why God wants to bring you in that position of that he does the elevating when he keeps you low? Because that's how he gets the glory. Christ was exalted to the point where he did it to the glory of the Father. What's the spiritual application to the church? Just stay low and God will lift you up in due time. Don't have to lift yourself up. You don't have to promote yourself. You don't have to go and push yourself in places. God will take care of that. You just take that low place that nobody wants. Praise God for that. Have a look at James chapter 4, verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 10. If we do the lowering, God will do the lifting. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It talks about weeping and mourning and being in a place of brokenness. By the way, that's how God uses people. Through and through, you see men of God that was used by God because they were broken. And God will allow a buffeting to take place in secret. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we're almost there, we're almost finished. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Notice what the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder.
Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You know what he's saying? Let no one have any kind of superiority upon anybody. Amen. Who's the authority of this church? God is. Amen. Jesus is. His word is. Our authority is limited to the word of God. And that's why Peter knew best how to be clothed with humility. He understood. For God resists who? And he gives grace to? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in when? Due time. God will take care of whatever it is. God will do it. Don't push yourself in a place that God doesn't want you to be in. Don't take the role of God. Let God take you to wherever he wants you. And my friend, you will always find a humbling place there. A humbling place. A place of brokenness. You know, Paul is warning the church against vainglory. And Jesus humbled himself for others. And God highly exalted him, and the result was the exaltation to the glory of God. We must have the same goal to say, God, I want to live the mind of Christ for the glory of God's sake. And to do that is to live for others, to live for my brethren. You know, there's no greater love than this. One laid down his life for his brethren. One will be willing to live a sacrificial life for his neighbor, for his brother. Last verse and we're done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, have a look at verse 11. As a matter of fact, if you want to back it up one verse, you'll notice what Paul says. He says, I endure all things, because you know, Paul went through a lot of trials and tribulation. For who? The elect's sake. Now you say, why is this significant? Okay, you remember in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and he's straight betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but to stay is more needful for you. And remember, we spoke about that. It's to live for Christ, it's to live for others. And he endure hardness for the elect's sake, living that life for others. And then notice what he says, if we be dead with him, we shall also what? Live with him. If we be dead with him, we should also live with him. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also, what's that word? Reign with him. Brethren, I could just close and say this. It's not our time to reign. This is not our time to reign. This is our time, let me just say this politely, this is our time to die. Die to self and self-ambition and not wanting to do what I want to do, but doing that which God has willed for me to do for his glory. And you'll find it, it's always carrying that cross for others. You know, that suffering that takes place is when you deny yourself. You say, I'm done living my vain, mundane life. If I work, I work to eat, to serve God, to serve others. I'm done. I'm finished. This is not my time to reign. It's my time to die. And there'll become a time, my friend, when he's going to lift you up and you'll reign with him. Now, we don't do it for that, do we? We just do it because he's worthy. And we do it, listen, this is the main motivation, for the glory of God. Not for the praise of men, not for the recognition of men, but for the glory of God. And by the way, let your light so shine before who? That they may see your good works and glorify who? That's okay if you're shining. As long as God is doing it in you, you're not promoting yourself. A lot of people say, oh, look, he's doing it for himself. Let them say what they say. Jesus lived a public life ministry, and they accused him, and they buffeted him, and they did all what they wanted to say. Listen, keep shining for God, keep living for others, loving others. Die to self. Die to the praise of men and die to the criticism of men. Learn what you need to learn and get on serving Christ and serving others for the glory of God's sake. So what's the significance? If you die with him, you'll live with him. And if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. And by the way, again, a Christ-like life means a life of suffering. You say, why? Because I have to deny what I want to do. Because if I go out there and tell people about Jesus, guess what? They're going to talk about me, laugh about me, be ridiculed. That means I have to give up some things. Good. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and God lifted him up. Church, if you have that mind, you know, you say, why do you keep repeating yourself? I'll tell you why. Because you can walk out of these doors and next week you can say, oh, you just sat in my seat. Because it just can go like that. That's how selfish we are. Mate, the Philippian church was highly exalted by God. And it just takes 1 week to forget a message like this and get on with it and complain and murmur and grumble and cry like little babies. I'm not saying that anyone here is doing it and that I'm aware of it. I'm just saying, your heart can still murmur against your neighbor even though you're singing in the choir. Even though you sit down and you sing, your heart can still murmur. And all I'm saying to you, if we all maintained that godly discipline of denying self and saying, I'm not going to live for myself, and when the flesh gets up and wants its way, say, I'm not giving you your way, flesh, God help me. Have the mind of Christ in this area, in that area, in that area, for your glory's sake. And I'm telling you, if everyone lived like that, what a wonderful thing that would be in a church that can shine for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.